Now today, in our study of the book of the Revelation, we come to the letter that was sent to the church at Laodicea, that is found in Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin to read at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of the Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We need to hear thy voice as speaking from thy word. Grant, O God, that we may have the open ear and the receptive heart, ready to take in what thou hast to say to us from the word, so that our lives may be moulded and governed by the abiding truth of the eternal Scriptures. Hear us in these things. May thy blessing rest upon every listener, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now today we come to the last of these seven letters. Those of you who have been following through these studies now should be acquainted with this, that in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there are seven letters sent to seven representative churches. There was the letter to the church at Ephesus, followed by the letter to the church at Smyrna, and then the third one was to the church at Pergamos, and the fourth one to the church at Thyatira. Then there was the fifth letter to the church at Sardis, the sixth letter to the church at Philadelphia, and the seventh one now to the church of Laodicea. Again, we want to mention that here we have in these seven letters a prophetical interpretation disclosing seven progressive phases of the spiritual history of the church from the close of the apostolic times to the return of the Lord at the rapture. However, as we look at these seven stages of church history and we see how things go up and down like the waves of the sea, ultimately arriving at this letter to the church at Laodicea, where things have been found going down, as it were, in declension. Nevertheless, we should keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So remember this, the enemy with all his power will never be able to destroy the church that Christ has built. But what we're viewing here is the failure of the church in its testimony. It doesn't cease to be his church, And in the glory the church shall be there and will be seen without spot or wrinkle. But down here on this earth, the church has a responsibility to bear a testimony for Christ. And here, as we view these seven letters, we see how there has been failure throughout the successive ages of the church. For instance, we took note that the letter to the church at Ephesus showed us that the people there had left their first love. That was the first step away from truth, leaving their first love. And so on, each time as we came down, we saw that there were things that were wrong. Sometimes opposition from without when they were persecuted. Sometimes opposition and error from within. Until when we came to the church at Philadelphia, they may have been somewhat feeble, but nevertheless they were faithful. The church at Philadelphia was marked by faith and hope and love. That seemed to tell us something of the age of recovery of the 19th century, when there was recovery of these things, and in particular, the message given to the church at Philadelphia reminded us that the Lord said He would keep them from the hour of trial, and we have those blessed words, "Behold, I come quickly." And now that was the time, no doubt, when the great truth of the Lord's return was revived in the midst of the years, when the people again began to realize the Lord was coming back. But a strange thing has happened, and that is that in this 20th century, a generation has arisen who seem to have lost their grip upon this great truth of the return of the Lord. And not only have they lost their grip upon the truth, but the truth seems to have lost its grip upon the hearts of God's people. And now we come into this stage of church history as represented by the Laodicean church. Here we find fully developed declension. This church is characterized by neither one thing or the other. They are just lukewarm. And the Lord rejects the whole thing. Here is the last stage of church history. It's not simply a church of compromise. There doesn't seem to be any opposition from without. And there doesn't seem to be any departure from doctrine, as it were, from within. The thing that's held against them here is their state of indifference, this lukewarm state. Now, remember again, I said that in studying these letters, you've got to look at the character in which the Lord is presented. And then, if there is anything that can be commended, He'll commend them for that. But then there's also the charge in connection with faults and failures and shortcomings. Then there is the call to do the thing that is right. There is the consequences of refusing to listen to the call. But then there's also the consolation that is promised to the overcomers. Now, so far as this church is concerned, here is the lukewarm, complacent church of Laodicea. Now, the character of the Lord in this connection is found in these words. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Notice, as it were, the threefold character in which Christ is presented. He is the Amen. This was a common word of the Lord while He was here on earth. If you read through the Gospel according to John, time and again you come across these words, "Verily, verily." And the Lord then would make known some great truth. He's saying, as it were, "Amen and Amen." He's giving the double stamp or the double seal of approval to what He's saying. So here again in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, sending the letter to the church of the Laodiceans, he's saying, I am the Amen. He's the one that puts his stamp of approval upon the truth that is being made known. Again, he's saying that he is the faithful and the true witness. In plain words, it would appear that the Christians or the believers, the professors, who were making up the church at Laodicea, they had ceased to put their stamp of approval upon truth. Truth didn't seem to be very much to them. They were willing to compromise anything. This easy, ozy-going kind of a life. Don't shake the boat. Don't disturb anybody. But just go on with everything and accept everybody and accept everything. And don't let us fall out about anything at all. But they were failing to put their amen upon the truth. They would tolerate anything. Then they had ceased to be faithful, and they had ceased to be true witnesses for God. You couldn't tell the difference between them and the unconverted. You couldn't tell the difference between them and any other organization. They were not faithful and not true to the Word of God. But the Lord presents Himself as the Amen, placing His seal of approval upon truth. He was both the faithful and the true witness. He wouldn't compromise one iota of the Word. Then again He says, He is the beginning of the creation of God, reminding us that all things were created by Him and for Him and through Him, and without Him was not anything made that is made. He must be given His rightful place. And if He is given His rightful place in creation, He should be given His rightful place in the new creation. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Therefore Christ ought to be given His rightful place of supremacy in the life of every believer. So He's presented to us in this threefold presentation. But then I want you to notice now that there are certain complaints brought against this church. I can't find anything here for which they can be commended, except it says, I know thy works. But we're not told that their works were good works. In plain words, I take it from these words that the church at Laodicea still was very active. They had everything well organized. They had their programs well set. But nevertheless, while they were still carrying on with all their ceremonials and all their programs, He said, there's one thing about you, you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would rather that you were cold or hot. Now, the state of being lukewarm is not a state of coming from coldness to heat. It's a state of having been warm and deteriorating and becoming cold, lukewarm. It's the stage of going backwards. Now remember, in the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, there had been some kind of recovery, some kind of revival. People had come back to first principles, and God was given His rightful place, and Christ was given His rightful place in His church. People were worshipping correctly. It was a return to God and to the principles of God's Word. But now very soon, that is forgotten. And we turn back here again, and we find ourselves back in the state of the Laodicean church. Let us face this today. We have a great amount of religious activity today. We have more religious organizations today than we've ever had in the history of the church on earth. Yet in spite of all the organization, in spite of all the equipment, and in spite of all the buildings that are owned by church groups, we've got to face this, that we are not worshipping God, we are not bearing a testimony for the gospel or the things of God that can be compared with the last century. In the 19th century there was revival. In the 19th century there was recovery. There were men of God who stood for the truth and were prepared to lay everything on the line. Today we have compromised. Today we're in this lukewarm state. We're simply carrying on with all the formalities, and we've lost the power, as we'll see in a moment or two. Now, he said, I would rather you were one thing or another. Now watch what they are saying. It's like a kind of boast. There's a threefold boast here, and you'll notice what he's saying. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Oh, what a boast. They're rich. In plain words, if they're having their business meeting, the treasurer says, we have had a tremendous amount in our offerings this year. Everybody has paid their dues. They're giving their tenth plus a lot more. And he's saying, we have paid our way, and we are in debt to no man. As a church, we are enriched. Ah, we are the richest group in the city. We are enriched. We have a lot of money. Then they're saying, we are increased with goods. We've got more property today than we ever had before. We've got our main sanctuary. We've got all our extra buildings. And we've got this, we've got that. And we've got all other things connected with our church. We are increased with goods, and we are in need of nothing. That was a boasting church. Now the Lord comes right in at this point, and he takes up the things in which they're boasting, and this is what he says. And you're saying these things, but you know not, you don't know this, that you're wretched. You're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Oh, notice how he comes in and simply blasts them. In their threefold folly, they were self-sufficient, self-important, and self-satisfied. Now, it's possible for people to be professing Christians, to have a church organization, and just to be like the Laodicean church, to be self-sufficient, getting on fine with their own organization, self-important, thinking there's nobody like them, sitting back smugly and being self-satisfied. Now the Lord portrays to them their true spiritual condition. He says, first of all, there's something you don't know, you're wretched. The next thing is, you're miserable. Better than that, we say, you're poor. You say you're rich, you're poor. You may have a lot of money in the bank, but spiritually you're poor. And more than that, you're blind. And they lived in a city that was known for its eye ointment, or its eye salve. Treatment for the blind eyes or sore eyes, but he says you're blind. Then you're living in a city that has an awful lot of goods. Or cloth and so on for making clothes. But he said, the fact is you're naked spiritually. You may have a lot of the material things, but spiritually you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Now that was the true condition as before the Lord. Now let us apply this to our hearts today. Spiritual condition cannot be evaluated by material things. We may have a big building. You may have the tallest spire in town. You may have the biggest sanctuary building, as you call it. You may have all that you can put into that building. Your furniture may be the very best, and so on. And you're priding yourselves in the material things. You're priding yourselves in the amount of money that you handle in the year, and what your budget is. My friend, that is not how Christ evaluates the testimony of a church. A church may have all the material things and yet spiritually be poor, spiritually be blind, and spiritually naked. Now then, having set forth their threefold folly, showing how they were self-sufficient, self-important, self-satisfied, then he sets their true condition, they're wretched, they're miserable, they're poor, they're blind, they're naked. Now he says, here is a threefold need. I counsel thee to buy of me, what? Gold that's tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He tells them what they need: gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and eye salve. Now, if you take those things as spiritual things and see the spiritual meaning of them, you'll see what the Lord is telling them. It's not the material thing that counts, but it's gold that's tried in the fire, so that all the dross may be burned up, that it may be purified. And then with the spiritual things, you'll be spiritually rich. White raiment, which speaks of purity of character. What you need is purity of character. Instead of indulging in all the immoral things of the present age, men and women who profess to be Christians should have characters that stand out as pure as white raiment, that no one can point the finger of accusation, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And then what about the eye salve? Ah, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was able to give sight to the blind, and he can give spiritual sight. When the blessed truth of the gospel shines in unto them, blinded eyes, as it were, spiritual blindness is taken away, and men are able to discern the things that please the Lord, that thou mayest see. Now he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now here is the call: be zealous therefore, and repent. Don't let us sit smugly, saying to ourselves, oh, we're all right, we're getting on fine. No, my friend, the Lord is calling his people today to repentance, and he wants us to be zealous. He wants a return to our first love, and he wants us to repent. Now, he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He's making his appeal here. Here's the call to do the thing that is right. Not only calling to the church in general to repent and be zealous, but remember, repentance must come down to the individual. And he's saying, I'm standing at the door. I'm calling for repentance. And I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. You have a great organization, he's saying, but I'm outside. You've put me outside. And I'm outside the door and I'm knocking. Now, is there anyone, is there a person willing to incline the ear, willing to hear my voice? And if so, if you'll open the door, I will come in and will sup with you and you'll sup with me. Now the idea is this: if the church in general has departed so far away from the truth and is only a shell of what it should be, if it's only a pretense and it's only carrying a name, he's saying, isn't there one in there who can discern the truth? Isn't there anyone who knows that I'm outside the door? Will you open the door and I'll come in and I'll sup with you? You see, here is the point. If the testimony in general has deteriorated into such a lukewarm state, he said, can I find a warm-hearted Christian who gladly open the door? I'll have fellowship with that one, and that one will have fellowship with me. So he's standing outside the door, but he's anxious to come in. He's anxious to have fellowship with you, my friend, and this can be turned in many ways. When the Lord came to this earth to begin with, they wouldn't even let him into the inn. He had to be born outside, out in the cattle shed, so to speak. When he came to the time to preach his message, they cast him out of his own city. Now here in Laodicea, he's outside the church. They're getting on fine without him, but he says, I'm willing to come in. And then there is the consolation to the overcomer. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Oh, my friend, as you listen to my voice today, would you be willing to listen to the Word of God? Open the door and let him in and fellowship with the Lord. If you fellowship with him down here, then you can rest assured you'll be able to fellowship with him up there.